Hey, good morning, Christ Church. Welcome. It's so good to be with you. Man, we had an amazing Easter last week. It was so refreshing, so exciting. And for all those who, you know, Easter was your first Sunday back in person, or you've been watching through COVID online and you came back, I just want to tell you, it was amazing to see you. And it just brought me joy. It felt like we were back together as a family again. And I just want to encourage you, as we go through this spring and this summer, let's prioritize being together as a church family. And I'm just looking forward to the days ahead. Well, today we're starting a new sermon series called The Greatest. And we're going to talk about the greatest ways to live that God models for us and that God shows for us. But before we get into that, would you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you help us in our everyday lives. Father, I thank you that we can come to you in prayer, especially when we are over our head, when we are overwhelmed, when life just seems beyond our strength and ability. Father, teach us a new way to pray during those times. Father, help us to learn how to connect with you in the kind of way where it changes us and it transforms us. Father, grow and stretch our prayer life today. And I pray, Lord, that through it, we could become people that are transformed and that are changed. And I ask this in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I enjoy negotiation. Anybody else like it? Like, I like arguing with like a car salesman. I just kind of think it's fun. And there was a time several years ago, I went on a mission trip to Guatemala. And part of like the fun day was they took us to this open air market in Antigua, and it was filled with all kinds of souvenirs. And our translators, they told us, they said, hey, when you go here, like when you're buying something, negotiation is just part of the culture. It's what you do. So I was like, hey, this is going to be kind of fun. And so I was looking for a souvenir to buy Allie, and I just found this like weird rock painted pyramid thing. I don't know why I thought she would like it, but it just made sense in my mind at that moment. So I went to the shop owner, and my Spanish is absolutely terrible. So I had the translator with me, and I started negotiating. And we were going back and forth. And then all of a sudden, the translator looked at me, and she's like, she was upset. And I was like, what's wrong here? She's like, you're being really mean. I was like, I'm being mean? This dude's trying to sell me a painted rock for $30. Where I come from, that's mean. And so she made me feel really bad. So I overspent. My negotiation fell through. And to make matters worse, Allie didn't like the painted rock. How could she not like the painted rock from Guatemala? But I do enjoy negotiation. And recently I read a fascinating book on the topic. It's a book called Never Split the Difference by Chris Voss. Now, Chris Voss was the leading FBI hostage negotiator. I mean, you talk about high-stakes negotiation. This guy lived it every single day. He was the kind of guy that would be talking to a terrorist that said, hey, I've got so-and-so's aunt, and I'm going to kill her tomorrow unless you give me $500,000. These were the kind of negotiations that Chris Voss did. So he learned a tremendous amount in that high-stakes world of negotiation. And his book is all about it. Now, I just have to give you some tips from the book because I think they're fun. Some of you, I know, you're going to leave church today. You're going to go to Wolfie's, and you're going to be arguing about the cost of your sandwich. You're going to try and negotiate. So I'm going to give you some tips to help you. The first thing that he says is that negotiation is ultimately about empathy, which is fascinating, isn't it? You think it's about like power or it's about, being stubborn, but he said it's ultimately about emotions and understanding people and understanding where they're coming from. He talks about this trick to help make people feel understood. It's called mirroring. And what you do is you just repeat the last three words of what someone said, but you repeat it with like a question inflection. And he said what happens is people feel like you really heard them, and then they'll also explain more and more of what they're really feeling and thinking. And when I was reading this book, I would do it to Allie all the time. And it would work every time. She would explain herself more, and then halfway through it, she would realize I was doing it again, and she would get mad at me. But it was really fun for a while. I encourage you to just try. Just repeat the last three words, and people will begin explaining themselves. But the book is fantastic, and he has all these tips and tricks about how to become better at negotiating. Now, why am I talking all about negotiating today? Here's the reason. Because I think when we approach prayer, we often think prayer is the ultimate negotiation. That we approach God in times where life is really hard, or when we really need God to do something, or when there's a circumstance that's scaring us and it's beyond our control. Prayer often, if we're not careful, becomes a form of negotiation. And many times we look at prayer through that lens and we think that you either win in prayer or you lose because it's a negotiation. And we've all done this at times. I mean, I can think about times where I was just saying to God, God, maybe you can relate to me on this. God, if you get me out of this, I will never do this again. God, if you just make sure that this doesn't happen, then I will do this. And what am I trying to do? I'm trying to negotiate. Then there's been other times in prayer where I've done it in a little more subtle way. You know, I've kind of thrown in there, hey, God, you know, I've been really faithful to you. God, I've served you. God, I've done this. But what am I trying to do? I'm trying to say, God, I've done this. Now you have to do X or Y. And ultimately, it's a negotiation. And for some of us, we've given up on prayer because we felt like we've lost important negotiations with God. We tried to get him to do something, to move in our life, to help us, and it didn't work out. And so we feel like prayer is useless, or we're frustrated or angry because it didn't happen. But what I want to say today is that thinking about prayer as negotiation is the wrong way to think about it. And there's a better way to think about it. And we're going to look at a psalm today. And a psalm is basically an ancient prayer. And it's written by an ancient king named David. The psalm we're going to look at today is about 3,000 years old. But in this, he's going to show us a different model of how we can pray, and how we can pray in a kind of way that strengthens us. Because the beautiful thing about prayer that you might not know is that prayer is something we can actually get better at. I know it might sound weird to think about prayers in terms of something you can get better at, but it's something we can learn to pray in a way that strengthens our life more and more and more. And my hope for you today is that we could pray in a way that's more effective in strengthening us. Because a stronger prayer life creates a stronger life in general. I believe one of the greatest resources that you and I have that we have not fully tapped into is our ability to pray. And a stronger prayer life will create a stronger life. Today, if you are overwhelmed with something, if you're scared about something that's coming up, if you're just in the middle of something that feels like a mess and out of control, David, the great King David, is going to show us how we can pray, how we can respond to this moment in a way that I think is going to really strengthen and help our souls. And today, it's Psalm 86, and I'm going to start at verse 1 and read 10 verses to you. And here's David's prayer. He says, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, our Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things, for you alone are God." Now, the context of this psalm, we don't know the details, but we know David is in distress. He's in a hard situation. Many Bible scholars think maybe this is one of the moments in his life where people were literally trying to kill him, and he was fleeing for his life. It's a high-stakes situation, high pressure, high challenge. And here, we see David modeling a prayer in this moment of distress. And when I first read the prayer, I thought, he's negotiating with God. And that was my first thought. He was, and David was showing us how to do it. But as I began to think about it and read it over and over, I realized David wasn't praying in the negotiating fashion, which if I'm David and I'm running for life, I'm probably in negotiation mode with God. I'm saying, God, if you save me from these people that are trying to kill me, I promise I'll be better. I promise I'll be nicer. I promise I won't do these things that are wrong, and I'll do all the right things. But as I looked at the psalm, I realized David wasn't negotiating with God. He was declaring important truths and reality about who God is. And what I want you to see today is that the type of prayer that can really transform us in difficulty, in pain, and struggle is not the prayer of negotiation, but the prayer of declaration. These are very, very different. In negotiation, I'm trying to work out a deal with God. In a prayer of declaration, I'm relating to God as my heavenly Father. See, when I see God as my heavenly Father who loves me, who's for me, I don't have to negotiate with him. He's not some cold business, you know, prospective client. He's the God that is for me and that loves me. And in this prayer, David is going down the path of declaration. And I want to show you these declarations, and I hope that they can become a model for you and me that we can use to pray different. And here's the first one. David begins this prayer, and he's desperate for God. God, incline to me. Hear, listen to me, answer me. And then he says this, for I am poor and needy. Now, David's first declaration is the declaration of weakness. It's the declaration of saying to God, God, I can't do this without you. Now, you know, when you're in a negotiating situation, you don't want to show weakness. We want to show strength, right? You don't want to walk into the car dealership and go to the salesman and say, okay, listen, this is the last place I'm going today. I have 30 minutes. I have to buy a car today. You don't want to give them all of your chips right there and put them on the table and show where you're really at. You want to walk in there and be like, you know what? I may buy something today. I might not. You know, we'll see how it goes. We'll see how good the deal is. You want to go from a position of strength. But when we go to God in prayer, believe it or not, the prayer that really helps us is when we go to God in dependence and weakness. See, some of the most powerful prayers in your life and my life begin this way. God, I can't do this. God, this is beyond me. God, I'm afraid right now. I'm overwhelmed. And when I declare my need for God, my dependence for God, it's a prayer that can really strengthen my life. When I think I have to go to God from a place of strength and from a place of capability, from a place of ability, it's a prayer that isn't strengthening. See, one of the most powerful things in this life is just absolutely humbling ourselves before the greatness of God and saying, God, I cannot do life. I cannot figure out my marriage. I can't figure out how to be a good parent. I can't figure out how to be a good man if you don't help me in a significant way. And David begins his prayer that way. God, I'm poor and needy. Lord, if you don't help me, there's no one that can. God, if you don't meet me, then there's nothing that good that can come out of this. And that's the first declaration. But then David goes on from there. Look again at the psalm. He says, preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry all the day. Now, when I first read that this week, I thought I heard David saying, hey, God, I've been godly. I've been a good person. I've done the right thing, so now, God, you're obligated to help me. But as I dug into those verses a little bit more, I realized that is not what David is saying at all. In fact, what David is appealing to is this idea that he's in covenant relationship with God. That God has committed to him, and he has committed to God, like a marriage. And what he's appealing to in this moment is he's saying, God, I'm looking to you. You're my God, and I'm your servant. You're my Lord, and I'm your follower. And because you are the kind of God that will always honor whatever relationship you're in to the very end, good or bad, easy or hard, I'm turning to you now in this moment. See, when we learn to pray not from personhood, but from position, it's a stronger place to pray from. Here's what I mean by that. Years ago, I was talking to a family member, and I was just kind of beginning in ministry, and you know, I'd become a pastor, and they knew that, and they were like kind of joking around, but half serious, and they were like, you know, I think your prayers carry more weight because you work at a church. And they were talking to me about that, and I was like, that's not how it works, man. That my prayers, they don't carry, because God does not listen to us based on the quality of who we are. Our prayers carry weight with God when we pray them through the name of Jesus Christ. See, here's what I know today, that when you pray, not saying, God, I'm this great person and I deserve to be listened to, but when you and I pray through Jesus Christ, where we say, on the basis of Jesus Christ, because God, you see me in his righteousness, in his holiness, in his perfection, because you love your son, and I am in your son as a Christian. Because of that basis, I'm confident you will hear my prayer, you'll respond, you'll care, you'll take action. That's the place that we pray from. And this is essentially what David is saying here. He's saying, because I'm in covenant relationship with you, because you've committed yourself to me, I'm coming to you, Lord, and I'm asking for your help. And I want you to know today, no matter what the quality of your life is, if you pray to God through Jesus Christ, God is listening. God is going to act. God is going to move. And God is going to help you. It's not an if. It's a when. It's going to happen, because he will always honor that relationship that he has with his son, that his son has with you, and we get this incredible privilege and confidence in prayer through it. So David says, God, I'm a person who looks to you, who's in relationship with you, so hear me and help me. And he's declaring that. And then he goes on even more, and he declares something else. He says, God, would you gladden the soul of your servant? To you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And this is the declaration that God is the true source of help and happiness in his life. There's one great writer. He said that our God, our real God in life, is the thing that we go to when we want to make ourselves happy. That's our real God, the thing that we run to. See, for some of us, maybe our God is actually not the God of the scripture, but it's food. It's what we go to comfort ourselves with. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's some unhealthy addiction. That's actually our functional God. The God that is real in our life is the one that we actually go to find happiness. And David says, I'm looking to you to gladden the soul of your servant. Today, I want you to think, where do you go? What are you looking to for real happiness? David's reminding himself, and he's declaring, he's coaching his soul. He's reminding his soul, hey, where my real happiness comes from, it's not the pleasures of the life. It's not unhealthy habits. It's not escape. It's not any of those things, but it's in God himself that I'm going to find happiness and joy. And so David is declaring that, and he's asking God to bring joy and well-being and strength back into his life. And then the psalm goes on again, and he appeals to God's character. He says, "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you." And what is he doing here? He's declaring the character of God. He's saying, God, you're good. You're forgiving. You're abounding in steadfast love. God, I'm praying to you, and I'm just reminding myself of who you are. And this situation is tough, and it's painful, and I'm afraid, but I know this about you. You're a God who's forgiving. You're a God who's abounding in steadfast love. And see, he's not appealing to his own character. He's appealing to the character of God. See, when you and I, when you pray and you declare who God is in prayer, it gives you great strength. David, one time in his life when he was a young boy, he was faced with this incredible challenge of this Philistine soldier named Goliath. And Goliath for 40 days had been taunting the army of Israel. And David's brothers were part of that army, and he just happened to be there and hear him do this taunting. And day after day, Goliath is doing that. He's demoralizing everyone. And the reality is no one wanted to go out and fight him because this guy was big and he was tough. But from everyone else's perspective, that's all that they could see. This humongous, strong, fierce warrior that no one has a chance to get against. But when David saw it, he didn't declare how great and strong Goliath was. He declared in his heart how great and strong God was. And he looked at the challenge before him. And he said, yeah, that's a big, tough guy. But the God of the universe is my God. The Lord of the angel armies is my Lord. And if I go into battle against this guy, he's going to help me. And so what David did was he declared the reality of God, and that's what gave him the strength that he needed to face the Goliath before him. And church, when you and I, when you declare the character of God in prayer, it gives you great strength to face whatever you need to face in life. See, some of us, we're just declaring the reality of our circumstance way too much. We're focusing on the problems. We're focusing on everything that's before us, everything that we're afraid of. But what we need to do is focus on the God that is with us, the God that loves us, the God that is this gracious and forgiving, who's abounding in steadfast love, and we'll find a different strength in our lives. And then one more verse here. David declares one last thing. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. I call upon you and you answer me. And what David is declaring there is he's declaring his history with God and how that history creates an expectation for the future. He's saying, God, I've been in trouble before. I've been in hard times and I've called on you and you've answered every single time. And church, one thing I know about myself is it's so easy for me to forget all the times God has rescued me. All the times that God has helped me. And what's amazing is when you take the time and you begin to remind yourself of all the small ways God has guided and helped you and blessed you and met you, all the big ways that God has done those things, and you begin to just kind of run through that in your mind, it totally changes how you see what's ahead of you. And you begin to look at it and you just say, man, God was there then. He was there then. He was there then. And guess what? He's going to be here today too. Just like he was faithful to me then, he'll be faithful to me today. And David declares that history with God. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to pray with declaration. Don't pray with negotiation. Don't try to, you know, work your sales trick on God or convince God that you're somehow deserving. Do what David did. Go to him. Declare your weakness, but declare his greatness. Declare your struggle and your fear, but declare his faithfulness and his character in the history that you have with him. this week, instead of just trying to get caught up in a negotiation with God, let's learn to declare the reality of who he is and how he can help us. This psalm hit home with me this week. My daughter's getting an MRI this week, and when she was early in the, when we had the first gender scan, they noticed that something in her brain wasn't quite developing right. And when Allie and I first heard that news, it really scared us because she's our first baby and we were excited and just, you know, didn't know what to expect. And the doctors kind of gave us just this huge spectrum of this could be not really that bad or it could be really bad and it could be anything in between. And it was really unhelpful and unsettling. And when that happened, you know, every month we were getting MRIs or ultrasounds, and Allie actually got an MRI while Emery was in the womb, and it was just, it was very unpleasant. But I have to tell you, that experience undid me. I'm usually pretty calm, cool, and collected, and a hard person, I think, to undo. Maybe some of you are watching are like, yeah, you're not really that hard to, but I've always thought of myself that way. But I'll tell you, it really undid me. And it really just put me in a place that I had honestly have never really been in before. I just felt scared. I felt sad. I felt confused. I felt worried. But it was just to a degree that I wasn't used to, that I hadn't been in before. And that whole pregnancy, I felt like I was constantly in negotiation with God. It's like, Lord, just please, please make this not a big deal. Please just like take care. I just was trying every trick that I could think of to negotiate, I was trying to do. And God helped us during that time, and it seemed like everything was getting better, and we had good news, and we were able to move from that. But then a couple months ago, taking Emery back to the doctor, noticing some things, they said, you know what, we still want to make sure maybe some of what we thought isn't there. And as soon as we were in that doctor's appointment, I felt all those emotions come back. And I felt that sense of lostness and fear and just, and I just felt it coming over my soul. But in that moment, I feel like God met me. And God began to remind me of how faithful he'd been up into this point. And no matter what the doctors say, how healthy she is and all the good things, and God just began to declare to me his faithfulness, and not only in that situation, but just in all these other situations in my life. And church, I'm not kidding that as soon as that moment came, it left just as quickly. And it wasn't because any news changed. It was because God declared to me his faithfulness and his goodness. And I felt like a completely different strength come in my life. And again, it wasn't because of me. It was because I was reminded and God was declaring to me the majesty of who he is. And so since we found out that news, I've been a little bit nervous and definitely not excited about it or anything like that, but I didn't go back to that dark place. And as I pray, that's how I pray now. I just pray. I say, God, you've been faithful. You've been faithful. You've been good. You've helped us up until this point. You've blessed my family. You've protected my family. You've shown grace upon grace. And what I find myself doing now is not praying in that desperate negotiation mode, but praying in that faith-filled declaration mode. And church, it's making a difference in my life. And I know it can make a difference in your life. There is strength that is coming into my life, and I know there's strength that will come into your life. I don't know what you're facing, but here's what I know. If you declare the goodness, the character, the faithfulness of God, if you don't just allow your prayer to be negotiation, but you make them declaration, you will find a strength that you need to keep you moving forward toward what God wants you to do, what God wants you to be. And church, we will see again and again that God is so good and so faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters. Father, your disciples asked you one time, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. They were longing to pray in a better way, in a more effective way, in a more transforming way. And Father, we long for that today too. Father, there are mountains that we're facing as families, as couples, as a church, as individuals. And so, Father, we pray that we could learn to connect to you in a transforming way. Father, we could have a prayer life that is filled with strength and vitality and the power of heaven. And Father, I pray we could learn to pray and not see it as this fickle, empty, powerless thing, but we could learn the prayer of declarations. And we could just declare in our life your goodness, your faithfulness. And as we declare it, we could see it more clearly and connect to it and believe in it and be transformed by it. Father, give us this gift. Give us this blessing. We ask this in Jesus' great name. Amen.